morning, we are looking at our final psalm in our summer series, summer playlist, in which we have looked at different psalms and seven different genres all throughout the 150 psalms that we have in our scripture. So we have looked at many of the genres already, and I'm telling you right now, we're going to repeat a genre. So I'm actually going to skip down. So today is our final psalm. We're looking at Psalm 133. And this is part of a very particular subset of psalms as well. So we're going to talk about this particular psalms, subset of the psalms in our scriptures and what is unique about them compared to some of the other psalms. And then we're going to start by walking through the content then as well of the psalm. And you've noticed we haven't read it yet, have we? So what am I going to make you do? We're going to sing it. We're going to invite the worship team to come back, and we're going to sing a version of Psalm 133 in just a few minutes' time after we have kind of wrapped our heads around the content, and we'll sing it together. And after we've done that, then we'll come back and we'll think about some of the theological themes. We're going to actually only just look at one theological theme this morning from the psalm and how we're going to apply that theme to our lives with our takeaway. All right, let's look at Psalm 133. Now, the genre of Psalm 133 is one that we already looked at several weeks ago because I told you we're going to double up at some point. So this is a wisdom psalm. We're coming back to wisdom yet again, and this is yet another wisdom psalm. So we've covered wisdom a few weeks ago when we talked about Psalm 19, if you remember. But the entirety of the psalms actually fits into this category, this subcategory in scripture as wisdom literature, along with Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and Song of Songs. Yet within all of our psalms, we have this genre of wisdom psalms because there are some specific themes that come up within the wisdom psalms themselves. So for example, you see the psalms that are wisdom psalms comparing the ways of the wicked with the ways of the righteous, for example. There might be a strain of skepticism or doubt, especially that kind of strain that we see in wisdom literature that says, you know, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? You know, that thing that we always at some point in our lives wrestle with, that is very typical in the wisdom psalms as well. You'll also notice that there's other themes that come up in the psalms, like wisdom psalms, like a focus on creation, especially God's hand in creation, how it points to his sovereignty, how he is Lord over all creation. But also there's an emphasis on the wisdom psalms about God creating humanity and what a beauty it is in having children and praising God for intimate love. Wisdom Psalms will also have an appreciation for the law and scriptures. This is something that we saw in our other Wisdom Psalm in this series, Psalm 19, which really emphasized the word of God. Today's psalm specifically fits within this category of wisdom because it's focusing on teaching a practical moral lesson for everyday life. This doesn't necessarily contrast the ways of the wicked contrasting to the ways of the righteous, like we sometimes see in the wisdom psalms, but the implication is you are a righteous person if you live in such a way, and if you don't, well, kind of wicked. So that's what we're emphasizing with this psalm. Our psalm, Psalm 133, is also very unique because it's in the subset of psalms that we have within our scriptures that we're also going to look at a little bit now. Our psalm today is one of 15 psalms that are called Songs of Ascent. Now, this is difficult for me because the word psalm and the word song sound so similar, but Song of Ascent, so hopefully you can read it up there as well. So Psalms 120 to 134, if you're in your scriptures, if you open your Bibles, in Psalm 120 to 134, you might notice that there's a little superscription or a little subtitle on your psalm. Often our subtitles will say things like a Psalm of David or written by the sons of Korah or something like that. But these particular psalms will indicate that they are one of the Songs of Ascent. So my NIV Bible says a Song of Ascent. My New Living Bible has a different subscription. It says, a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. So whatever Bible you have might have a different subscription there. There are several theories for why we have this name, the Songs of Ascent, or Songs of Ascent. Why does it say ascent? So some speculate that there's the inclusion of this word ascent to refer to the steps leading up to the temple in Jerusalem, because the prophet Ezekiel calls these steps the ascents. And there are 15 steps leading into the temple, which would then correspond to the 15 psalms. And the priest as well, as the priest enters the temple, symbolically ascends to God. So that kind of works really, really well for symbolism. Others speculate that maybe these songs, these 15 songs of ascent, were sung at Solomon's dedication to the temple. So again, really emphasizing the temple. But the most common understanding of these songs of ascent is that these were the psalms that were sung by worshipers walking up to Jerusalem. So hence the pilgrimage, and the reason why the New Living Translation says, a song for the pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is on a hill or a mountain, not a mountain like we have mountains, but like a good attempt of a mountain, you know, so a mountain. And so to get to Jerusalem, one literally has to ascend a mountain. The city of Jerusalem is approximately 2,500 feet above sea level, so it's kind of, it's up there a little bit. So point of interest, this is really, I find this really interesting. You know the story of the Good Samaritan that we have in our scriptures that talks about a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho and then thieves attack him? Well, Jericho is 3,700 feet below lower than Jerusalem. So you actually have to go quite down to from Jerusalem to Jericho. You have to walk. It's quite a descent to Jericho. Actually, Jericho is the lowest city in the world. I just learned that this week because it sits at a bottom of a valley. And the Hebrew Bible instructs all the Jews to go to Jerusalem at three different points of the year. So they would go in spring for Passover, in summer for Shavuot, and then in the fall for Sukkot. Now we read in John chapter 5 that Jesus also went to Jerusalem to attend one of the festivals. The verse says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. This was the custom. And it is understood that the Jewish people who didn't live in Jerusalem would have then traveled along and would have had to walk up to Jerusalem, and they would have sung these songs of ascent on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Most of the songs in these 15 songs of ascent are very short. They're easily memorized. It would make them singing them on the road a little easier. And also, the songs of ascent all have this theme of pilgrimage, to foster renewal and deepen one's connection with God. Now finally, the psalms in this part of the Songs of Ascent are also sung at one of these festivals that everyone goes to Jerusalem for, the Feast of Tabernacles. So as you sing on the journey to get there, you'd sing the songs, and then also when you get to the Feast of Tabernacles, you'd sing the songs again. It's at the Feast of Tabernacles that the Jewish people remember God's care for the Hebrews during their time in the wilderness, their wilderness wandering, when God provided water and food and guidance along the journey in the wilderness. So again, these songs of ascent are reinforcing this pilgrimage theme, which is truly the only unifying theme of these 15 psalms, because they all have different genres. We have songs that are lament, hymn, wisdom, kingship, confidence. And yet, isn't that what the pilgrimage journey or a journey of faith is like? Along our way of faith, we might have this wide range of emotions and wide experiences of God. Sometimes we're feeling very joyful. Sometimes our faith is tested. And so all of this is represented along the journey to Jerusalem. All right, now let's turn to Psalm 133. I invite you to look at your app or open your Bibles. Psalm 133, let's look at the content of this particular song of ascent. All right, so Psalm 133 is one of the shortest psalms that we have in our scriptures. There's only three verses, so this should be the shortest sermon. It's not going to be. Psalm 117 is actually the shortest of all the psalms. It's only two verses, and then there's a handful of psalms that are three verses. So this is, again, very helpful because it's very easily memorized, especially if you're going to sing it when you're on the journey. You don't want to have to lug out your hymn book every time that you want to sing it, right? And the psalm is so short, it's going to be really easy to break down. This is what the content is. Verse 1 is our wisdom proverb, because as I said, we're in a wisdom psalm. And then verse 2, we have simile number 1 having to do with oil. And then verse 3 is simile number 2 having to do with dew. So what we have is a psalm that begins with this wisdom proverb that will introduce our main theme, our main idea, which is unity. And then the next two verses compares unity to two different ideas, that of oil and that of dew. Okay, let's read the unity proverb, our wisdom proverb, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Now, the opening part of this verse, how good and pleasant, would be the greeting that somebody in this time period, in this culture, would extend when you enter someone's home. So you would enter someone's home and be like, oh, how good and pleasant it is to be here. You're kind of blessing this home, the hospitality that is being given to you. So it's this kind of common phrase. And we see these two words, the good and pleasant, especially in Hebrew, they're often paired together in the Old Testament. So another example is in Psalm 147, where we read how good it is to sing praises to God, how pleasant and fitting it is to praise him. So we have good and we have pleasant, and they often go together. And while pleasant is exactly that, it is pleasant. It means lovely and friendly and joyous. Good has a little bit of a weightier meaning. It is the Hebrew word tov, and we have talked about this word many times before because it is one of the words that occurs many, many, many times in our scriptures. There's 700 occurrences of this one word tov. Scripture is literally teeming with the goodness of God to one point that one author notes, the consistent witness of scripture is that God alone is unequivocally good. It is part of the very character of who God is. God is good. God is tov. Another way to think of tov or good is to think complete, or everything working exactly as it should be, or my personal favorite word, flourishing. Okay? So whenever we see that word good, we can also think everything is flourishing. So when we look at that verse again, we can see how exactly as it should be, or how completely flourishing it is. And what is causing all this goodness and rightness and complete flourishing? Well, it's unity. That is the theme for the entire psalm. How completely flourishing it is when God's people live together in unity. Here we have this ever elusive idea of unity that we see threaded throughout scripture. When we recently studied Galatians a few weeks ago, the theme of unity was yet again present in Paul's writing as well, as he is encouraging the church in Galatia toward unity, but not uniformity. All right? So uniformity is the idea where everything should be exactly the same. Everyone should think exactly on the same issue. Most likely, everyone would be from the same culture, from the same socioeconomic stance, sameness. But unity is more so the idea of harmony, where we have different people who come together and get along and work together. Perhaps we even celebrate our differences. Imagine. And like the many instruments working together in a symphony to create that harmonious music that we love, how tov and completely flourishing it is when all different people come together in harmony. Now, the next two verses, the psalmist then unpacks this theme of the goodness of unity with two similes. So the first one in verse 2 is that of oil. The psalmist paints this picture of precious oil being poured out on Aaron's head and running down his head and into his beard. Have you ever played that game as a kid when someone goes on your head, there's an egg on your head and it's rushing down and down? No one else did that? Thank you, Eleni. People in the... Okay. Let's do it later, and then imagine how good and present it is in people. Okay? We're all going to do that to our partners later. It's great. It's a visual. Anyway, okay. You don't have to, but your pastor did tell you to. Okay. Now, this points to this ancient cultural practice of hospitality. When a man would enter someone's house, and that person probably said, how good and pleasant it is to be here, then that person would also be greeted with foot washing and also some sweet-smelling olive oil. And then that would be poured on his head, and then it would get into his hair and his big beard. And also we have this mention of Aaron. So we're drawing in a picture that people would absolutely remember this important moment in their history from Leviticus chapter 8, when Moses anoints his brother Aaron as the high priest of Israel. So we're going to read these couple verses, okay? Then Moses took the anointing oil, this sweet-smelling olive oil, and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it and consecrated them. So that means to make them holy, to make them set apart for God. And then Moses poured some of that anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. This is the first time a priest is anointed in Scripture. This is a divine appointment from God himself so that Aaron would be God's mediator and means of bestowing blessing to God's people. The imagery of this sweet-smelling olive oil pouring down is like the sweet blessings of God being poured out on the people of God. Unity is sweet-smelling blessing being poured out on all of us. It's a beautiful image. And then in verse 3, we have our second simile, the simile of dew. It reads, "It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion." So this is not a person, this is a mountain. The dew we're talking about is specifically the dew of Mount Hermon, which is the highest mountain in this region in Israel. Now, from what I have understood now as I've researched Mount Hermon, is that in this very arid, dry climate, Mount Hermon is actually quite unique because of how much moisture is on the top of the mountain. There's even a ski resort there on the top of this snow-capped peak. And so the dew, as in the waters that are coming down from Mount Hermon, are very important to the region to make them lush and grow and have vegetation. And whereas Mount Zion, which is mentioned also in verse 3 as where this dew lands, Mount Zion is very dry. It's in the middle of Palestine, which is in a very dry area. So the psalmist is using this imagery to paint a picture of the waters of Mount Hermon falling on Mount Zion, as in taking something that was dry and desert-like and making it lush and fruitful. Like God's blessing being poured out on places that were once dry and making it green and fruitful instead. So both of these images of the sweet-smelling oil being poured out like dew or water being poured out makes us think of God's blessing being poured out. And what is his blessing? Unity. People living together in harmony. As the last part of verse 3 indicates, there the Lord bestows his blessing of the people living together in unity, even life forevermore. This life-giving blessing, the goodness and pleasantness that is being poured out, is living together in unity and harmony. So in summary, Psalm 133 expresses how good and completely flourishing it is when different people live together in harmony, as it is truly God's blessing being poured out on all of us. All right, now that we understand what it is we're looking at, we're going to sing it. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing a version of Psalm 133. Now, it goes and expands and is a little bit longer because, as I said, this is only 3 verses. But I'm going to invite you to stand because this song is quite catchy, and you're going to want to sing it, and you can't sit for this. So everyone stand, and we're going to sing a version of Psalm 133 together.
Here among us. So when The Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people.
All right, take a seat. Thank you, team. That was wonderful. So now that we've looked at the content and we've sung the psalm together, plus some added things from scripture about unity, we're going to look at the main theological theme of Psalm 133 that I would like to suggest for us this morning, and that is unity. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Now, unity is a theme that comes up all throughout scripture, as we've already noted. We talked a few weeks ago about it when we studied Galatians. Unity is regularly written about in all the letters in the New Testament and continues to be something that is very much needed in our world and our church today. And I admit, I do find the subject to be a little bit daunting. I resonate with one author who noted, "Our world is so divided that even the most eloquent sermon will sound like a kitten meowing in a hurricane." And yes, the church is often as divided as the rest of the world. It was Philip Yancey who once observed that Jesus has been crucified multiple times, the one literal occasion on Golgotha, and then over and over again on account of how the body of Christ on earth has behaved throughout church history. And yet, Psalm 133 declares the unity of people to be tov, goodness. A blessing from God that is poured out like sweet-smelling oil and much-needed water. The use of tov in this passage, that word for good, is not an accident by any means. As I said, it leads us to think of complete and everything working exactly as it should be, as flourishing. The first use of the word tov in Scripture is in Genesis 1. In the very first creation account, when repeatedly, after creating something, God created it as tov. Light, tov. Sky, land, and sea, tov. All plants and trees, tov. Day and night, tov. All the animals are tov. Until God finally surveys everything that he has made. And not only is it tov, but it's very tov. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, we have yet our second creation account, where God declares that something is not tov. It's not tov that this first human should be alone. So God creates a partner, a second human, so that this first human is not alone. And we see that it is now tov. It is good for humans to be together. This word tov, good, reminds us of God's provision of community and relatedness for humanity. How good it is to be together. How good it is to not be alone. How very good it is that God declared relationships to be good. Even the psalm's position in the Songs of Ascent is a reminder of the joys of community. As we imagine these pilgrims traveling up to Jerusalem, singing together on the journey, most likely they were helping each other, those who needed help traveling, and they would experience each other's company on this rocky road, anticipating this festival that they're all going to share together. It reminds us of that simple pleasure of togetherness, the joy of singing together like we just experienced, of people who would generally not be together. What is the reason to come together except for this shared purpose that we are bound together by our love for God? This is a connection that is not bound by blood, by family connections, but by their mutual participation in the community of God, as together they receive the blessing of unity. Psalm 133 is a psalm that is often turned to when we come together for communion, or we come together for the Lord's Supper, however it might be referred to. And it is one that is used very often when we come to the table. Because the text, as one author put it, calls the whole people of God to a family table where all are welcome. This summer, I read many books, but one book in particular was called Staying at the Table, Being the Church We Say We Are, by Reverend Terry Horde Owens. And this book was all about welcoming people to the literal table of communion in the same way that God welcomes all with his limitless love. But it is also about staying at the table, when we have disagreements and when we're navigating those disagreements in an increasingly polarized world. And she highlights how, as Christ followers, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and rose again. Hallelujah. But we are also people of that resurrection, called to stay at the table, even when it's hard, even when we disagree. She goes on later in the book to say, if the goal is to stay at the table, we must share a common commitment to spiritual practice as the grounding for our lives and community. We cannot be who we say we are unless we are committed to the practice of the way of Jesus. And I think this is so key because it is very difficult to stay at the table with people who are not committed to the way of Jesus. Our psalm this morning reminds us that the blessing from God, it's not something that just happens or happens by human effort, but it is a blessing from God. And much of the New Testament, whenever the teaching comes to unity, it's always centered on Jesus and the way of Jesus, realizing that if we are focused on ourselves, on getting our own ways, wanting what we want, it's easy to go down that path of disunity. But if we focus on Jesus, we keep our eyes on Jesus and the way of Jesus, we are drawn into that love and unity. Unity is fundamental to who God and Jesus are, who they are. Jesus prays for unity in John 17. He's praying for his disciples, but also for all the followers of Christ, that they may be unified as God and Jesus are unified. He prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." This prayer reveals how unified God the Father and Jesus Christ are. And of course, that unity is rooted in what? Love. How Jesus loves God, how God loves Jesus. And then Jesus prays for that same unity for the followers of Christ who are following the ways of Jesus, that they will also walk in that same path of love and unity as well. Just as God and Jesus are one, so too will the followers of Jesus be one. Just as God and Jesus love, so too should the followers of Jesus love. And this will be the testimony to the world that the followers of Christ are indeed following the way of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is from God, and the evidence is in the unity and the love that they have for one another. Now, I also appreciate Paul's words in Philippians, which is yet another teaching on unity, because there are many. You don't have to look far in the New Testament without finding the word again and again. And he encourages the church in Philippi, and us as well, to be united with Christ. He writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." He's describing what this community would look like that puts unity in Christ above one's own way, unity above being right all the time. This is Tov. This is a community of love and goodness. Last week, Pastor Jess, he spoke on Psalm 23, which is a psalm of confidence. And I was struck by one line when he said, "David's confidence is not based on the absence of problems, but on the presence of God." There will be problems in life. There will be troubles. There's going to be difficulties. We were never promised an easy journey. But no matter what we go through, God is with us. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We do not need to fear because God is with us. And I think the same about unity. I am similarly reminded that the church, we are going to have disagreements. There are going to be times when we do not always get along. Difficulties will arise, and we are going to have to walk that together. And yet, the takeaway I would like to suggest is that we as a community commit to being unified with one another, commit to staying at the table, even when we disagree with one another. With Christ as our example, as Paul says, let us do nothing out of selfish ambition, but look out for the interests of others. Or as he writes in 2 Corinthians, strive for full restoration. Encourage one another, right? Be voices of encouragement to one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Is this always easy? No, it's not. Will this require asking for forgiveness, admitting when we have done something wrong, doing all sorts of that conflict resolution stuff that is so difficult, but it is worth it in the long run? Absolutely. But thankfully, we are not on this journey alone. We are together. We also have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, among us, helping us in our weakness, building in within us the fruit of the Spirit, binding us together in Christ. And yet, I would suggest to you, true unity in Christ is tov. It is good, pleasant, flourishing for all. And it is doing exactly what we are created to do, being a community of goodness and love. And all are welcome to that community as we reflect the goodness and love of God. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Amen? And with that, we have finished our summer playlist and our studies of the Psalms for the summer. I hope you all continue to embrace the wide, diverse ways that we can express our praise to God. I'm going to invite you to stand as I read our benediction in closing. This comes from Aaron, the high priest himself. This is the Aaron blessing. I'm going to read from Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. I invite you to come for coffee if you